Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. Genesis 50, verse 24. Genesis chapter 50, verse 24 reads this way. It says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight, and we ask for the blessing on your word, Lord, that you might guide our hearts and our minds to hear from you, and Lord, that you would strengthen the faith that you've given to us, that we might truly be the witnesses of your great grace to our families, to our church family, to the whole world, Lord, that you might be honored and glorified, and we'll thank you for that. For we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, our message is simply entitled, God Will Surely Visit You. God will surely visit you. That's a good promise, isn't it? God doesn't leave us or forsake us, does he? He's always there for us. And so I want us just to stop and consider this question. Why would we take someone at their word? Why would we take somebody at their word? And really, that's kind of the springboard for our lesson tonight or our devotional tonight. And let me just share three thoughts with you, and that's what we'll look at this evening. The reason why somebody would take an individual at their word, and of course tonight we're looking at the Lord, so that's pretty important. We could say, well, just because he's God, amen, and that would really suffice. But there's more to it than that. God wants to show us some things that will, he gives us cause to put our faith in him. So he tells David, and I know I use him quite often because it is pretty amazing, God used David to slay Goliath. What gave him the confidence? His confidence was in the Lord, right? And he had a past experience with the Lord delivering him from the lion and the bear. But the reason why we would take somebody at their word, and tonight we're looking at the Lord, is because of the value of the promise itself. The value of the promise itself. And by the way, we're the benefactors of that promise, and we'll look at that briefly here tonight. And then also because of the reliability of the one who made the promise. How reliable is the one who made the promise to us? Well, God is infallible, and nothing takes... God will never promise anything he will not keep. You can mark that down. God will never make a promise that he will not keep. And then lastly, because of the relationship that we have with the one who made the promise, a personal relationship that we have with this one, especially the Lord, that made the promise. So I want to consider something here. He said this to them again in our text. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. You know what that's also telling us as we consider our text? Egypt did not thwart the promise of God that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's going to be given to them, and it's going to be realized by them. They're the ones that are going to enjoy, the Israelites, the promise that God had made. Now, it wasn't very easily done. There was 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, but ultimately God fulfilled it. And it was simply their unbelief that kept them from entering into the promise of God. They saw it, didn't they? They saw it, but fear kept them from entering into the promises of God for another 40 years. Fear will also and can also keep you and I from experiencing the promises of God. We need to trust him, even though we may not fully understand everything. God wants us to trust him. So I just want to look at something tonight. We won't turn over there. I've got it right here. You're more than welcome to Exodus, just in case you thought about, well, how long was it? Actually, here Joseph made this promise. And I just want you to hear from the text how long it was till this promise was fulfilled. And I want you to see that this promise was given to them specifically, and then it carried down from generation to generation. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40 says this. Now, this is after they've been brought out. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. That's a long time. That's longer than we've been a nation. And that's something. Stop and think about that. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And so that's important. Right? All right. 430 years. Okay, now let's consider some things concerning why they held on to their word. And it's the same reason why you and I should hold on to the word of the Lord. And that is, of course, because we value the promise itself. We're the ones that are the benefactors. And I will have you turn over here. We're going to come right back to our text. But I'd like to invite you, or you could just listen, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, familiar passage of Scripture. The first three verses read this way. John 14, 1 through 3, read like this. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus speaking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, this is a promise really to all believers, specifically speaking to the disciples as he was getting ready to go to the cross. And really because the Lord understood what they were going to go through and what they were going to feel like. They were going to feel abandoned, and the Lord knew that. The Lord was giving them a promise that they could hold on to. God doesn't do things haphazardly or for no purpose at all. It was an anchor. It was intended to be an anchor for the believers. And likewise, also, all the promises of God to the believer are an anchor to us, to keep us from being driven by any storm or wind of doctrine that may come around. Nope, I'm going to adhere to what the Word of God is saying. So when we consider this, I want to just back up and consider the value of this promise here. Look at verse 22. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, back in Genesis 50. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt in his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children, the third generation, of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought upon his Joseph's knees. So here he's seeing his great-great-grandchildren, right? And then he makes this promise. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. Now listen, remember, he was one of the two younger brothers. Maybe some of the other brothers have already gone on, and he's talking to their children. And he's given them a promise that they were to be handing down from generation to generation until the Lord fulfilled the promise. Because the promise was made not just to Joseph, but to the seed of Abraham. Guess what? Listen, if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we now have become the seed of Abraham, because it's through the promise of that seed that we are the heirs of all that God has promised. And so we also are waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises to us as believers. So he says, I want you to know, verse 24, he says unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so the promise itself, we're the benefactors of it, and we can trust the Lord. And then I want you to consider this. Because of the reliability of the one who made the promise. Do you remember who Joseph is? Joseph was the dreamer. Remember back in Genesis chapter 37, he was 17 years old. And he began to tell this promise to his brothers. And his brothers said, oh, praise God. No, they didn't say that, did they? They couldn't. They were so put out with him. They wanted to kill him. They couldn't speak peaceably, the Bible says, unto him. That's pretty bad. And so Joseph, and by the way, I don't really pick up that he was just simply telling the truth. God was giving him a promise, and for whatever reason, the brothers who were in the flesh, and if you read about them, they really did some underhanded, things that were just out of good reputation, and they proved their character, and Joseph was of the contrary, and so that rubbed them the wrong way. But he was the one who made the promise, and then you remember what happened. They sold him into Egypt. Joseph went through all of those things. He had opportunity to go back, and after he was, for sure, maybe even in Potiphar's house. He was such a successful servant. Do you think he might have requested to Potiphar, Potiphar, let me just let you in on what happened in my life. And I would. And by the way, remember, he didn't know he was being blessed. Had all his. He was increasing in goods, and he just completely trusted Joseph. He didn't even know how much he had. He put that much trust in him. Do you think he could have said, Potiphar, I need to go back and tell my dad I'm alive? You think maybe he would have let him? Possibly. I don't know. But surely when he was second to Pharaoh, he could have gone back. Surely. But he didn't. Because he understood, there's no doubt in my mind, he understood what the vision was that God gave him and how it was going to be fulfilled, or he was waiting for the Lord to tell him this is when the time is right, right? So there's a famine in the land, and God used that to bring to get Israel, Jacob, to tell his brothers or his children, his sons, to go into Egypt to buy food so they don't die. Well, lo and behold, you know the whole story. He doesn't reveal himself the first time around, does he? And then he says, unless you bring your younger brother, and he goes back and there the revelation takes place. And even before Joseph revealed himself, when they were locked up, they said, man, this is coming on us because of what we did to our brother. God was bringing conviction into their life. And Joseph hadn't done anything, if you stop and think about it. He was just not letting them know who he is. And then they were troubled when he revealed himself. They thought, man, oh man, are we in for it now? But let me ask you this question. Was Joseph's heart towards them for revenge or to take care of them? To take care of them. How can that be? That's not natural, is it? Not in the flesh. It surely isn't. Our nature is, ha ha, I've got you now, right? But that was not the way Joseph was moving. He was moving by the Spirit of the Lord. And so he tells them, hey, listen, I'm going to give you all kinds of provision. I'm going to send you wagons and tell my father to come. There's still more years left. I think there's maybe 5 more years. I'm not exactly remembering exactly how many more years were left of the famine, but there was still more time left for the famine. Come go tell my father to come. And remember, Jacob gets wind of it, and he doesn't believe it at first. Then he goes out and he sees the wagons, and he says, it's enough now. So look at what, he says, my son is still alive. And so he goes, and look at this work that the Lord is doing in the lives of this whole family, through Joseph, by the way, through Joseph. And so the reason why I'm telling you that is Joseph is getting a good reputation amongst his brothers, is he not? Wow, man, if that was me, is what they're saying, I wouldn't have done that. You know, I'd have let him have it. But you know, in fact, they kind of still looked at him kind of funny because they thought that it's eventually going to come. So what happens? Well, Jacob dies, and back up to verse 15 just for a moment here. Jacob dies in Genesis 50, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, I'm sorry, did I say Joseph? It was Jacob, Israel. He dies, the father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. There was more than just one evil, wasn't there? All the evil. We've got it coming. And they knew it. We've got it coming. So they lived with the whole idea that Joseph was waiting for this opportunity, for this moment. But that was not really... Why did they do that? Because they knew their own heart. If it was them, that's how they would do it. We'll just wait for Dad to die, and then we're going to let him have it. And that was not, still, that was not the heart of Joseph. So why am I sharing this with you? Because Joseph was a reliable individual who truly proved himself time and time again that he loved his brothers. He is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Israelites are going to mourn and weep when they see the Lord, because they're going to realize that they had crucified him, that they had rejected him. So what happens here in verse 16? And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive this trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Now, we're not really told here if Jacob really said this, but they sent messengers nonetheless, didn't they? They said, hey, be merciful to us. For nobody else's sake, for Dad's sake, Dad requested this, that you don't do us evil for what we did to you. Verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And so they sent this messenger, then they go and they fall down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me." That's the truth. "But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them, and they spake kindly unto them. I think it finally held true for them at that particular. I think Joseph gave the brothers what they needed to convince them that, hey, I mean, he surely now he can take all the advantage he wants to. Dad's gone, and he's not going to do it. And so what do you think that did in their relationship? Do you think it strengthened it? Do you think it gave them a bond? Do you think they looked? Listen, the Lord has forgiven us our trespasses. The Lord has welcomed us as a joint heir. Isn't that amazing? So this is just a small picture of the faithfulness of our God, of our Savior. So why would we take someone at their word, specifically the Lord? Because of the value of the promise itself, because of the reliability of the one who made the promise, and then lastly, because of the relationship that we have with the one who made the promise. And again, we consider that Joseph's brothers were scoundrels, and yet he says, "Hey, listen, I want you to know I love you." Isn't that what he said, basically? "And I care for not just you, but your little ones." Isn't that amazing? And so the Lord says, "You know what? I'm concerned about you and your family. I'm not willing that any should perish. I want what's best for you and for your family." Do you believe that's the heart of God? It is the heart of God. And so tonight, when we consider what God is wanting to do for us, it ought to be a humbling experience and one that draws us to adoration and love for our Savior. To say, "You are a great God." I mean, I won't even challenge you to this, but I mean, can you count how many times you failed the Lord? Can you count that? And God still loves us? That's amazing, really. That's amazing how, and not what we did, but maybe failing to understand Him and what He Peter, he thought he loved the Lord, didn't he? And he was all in the flesh when he denied the Lord, wasn't he? But the Lord allowed him to go through that, and it strengthened his relationship. Why? Because God said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Peter needed that. Just like doubting Thomas did, right? When he appeared before him, he said, "Okay, Thomas, here's my hands. Put your finger in my side." And I don't even think he did that. Because then the next thing is, "Oh, my Lord and my God." And so that was amazing, really. And so tonight, I'm going to ask you this question. You just answer it yourself. Will God fulfill His promises to you when He says, I'm going to visit, I'm preparing a place for you"? Do you believe that? What do you think that place is going to be like? I don't know. I think, can I give you a little conjecture and I'm done? I think we're not going to care to be in that place as much as we are going to care to be in the presence of the Lord. I think it's going to be spectacular. Don't get me wrong. I don't think words can describe the mansion that He has for us, right? I've heard theologians, different ones that I've read after, even contemporary ones today, say, "Well, that word really means apartments." Apartments. I'm okay with that. Because an apartment in heaven will blow away any mansion on earth. I'm convinced of that. I mean, please, the streets are gold. God spares no expense. It's going to be His kingdom. That's amazing. And so God says, "This is my promise to you that will be fulfilled." We're nearer now today than ever before. We are closer to that promise being fulfilled than ever before. His return is on the horizon, whether we leave this earth by the natural means or by the rapture, all of it's on the horizon for us very soon. And so, as my father-in-law used to say, the best truly is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And that's what we ought to keep our eyes on, the horizon for the Lord's return. We can go through a lot of things, but my goodness, His promise is that the things that we'll experience on this earth will not be compared to the things that He has for us in heaven. Isn't that great? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the encouragement that it brings, the understanding that it gives to us in our relationship with you, and Lord, the promises that you've given to us, how we could surely hold on to those and know that they will come to pass because of who you are. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the rest of the time as we break off for prayer, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.